If you have your scriptures, please open up, turn on to, flip to Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 20. If you need help finding Colossians, go eat popcorn. Have you heard that? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So, yeah, go eat popcorn. We're on the corn part of chapter 2. So I'll be reading Colossians 2:20 through chapter 3, verse 4. By the way, this photo here I took of my wife looking at a whale shark at the world's largest aquarium, which is in Georgia. There's a 30-foot-long whale shark. It was incredible to see that in person. If you get a chance, go. It's fantastic. Colossians 2, starting at verse 20, it says this. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? All these regulations refer to things that perish with use. They are simply human commands and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-imposed piety, humility, and severe treatment of the body. But they are of no value in checking self-indulgence. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Wow. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, open up our hearts, our eyes, our ears. Give us discernment. Lord, speak to us. Bring conviction. God, I don't want to preach ideas. Lord, I want this to be life-changing. God, we want to be made new every time we hear your word. We want to be transformed. Lord, help us to enter into this mystery of the Christian faith together and walk hand in hand with your word, God, strengthening us as we go along the way. We love you, Father. Thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Amen. So the letter to the Colossians is such an inspiring read in all of its entirety, especially when you get into chapter 3 like we are, because this chapter holds a lot of rich and deep statements about the foundation, the mystery of the Christian faith that we are all trying to walk into. Here, Paul is addressing the faith of new young Colossian converts where some weird mixture of beliefs started to contaminate their faith in Christ. So Colossians was written in the first century, but by the time the second century AD had rolled around, there was a belief known as Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism is really strange because it claims that the material world around us is permeated by evil, including our physical body. So we need to find some way of obtaining this divine knowledge. And if we gain that divine knowledge, we will be able to escape the evil of our bodies and this world. Now, to me, that sounds a bit like Buddhism, where you reach a certain state of nirvana to escape the evil and the chaos of the world. So it resembles that. Now, most scholars believe that although Gnosticism wasn't a known belief until the second century, perhaps the Colossians here in this letter were engaging in some very strange activities that eventually became what we know now as Gnosticism. So some weird things that Paul is confronting. Whatever the exact case, the Colossians were engaging in all sorts of practices that they believed were spiritual, and the gods might respond to them on behalf of their spirituality. They worshiped different angels and spirits, is what the text says, and they treated their bodies harshly, even throwing in some of the Jewish laws concerning how and what to eat. At the most, we know that Paul is writing to a very Gentile audience, which means that the Colossians were probably used to trying to appease the gods or spiritual forces of the world by doing certain things to themselves or others, or offering certain types of sacrifices out of obligation or even fear of punishment. So it is with all of these crazy things going on that Paul addresses the Colossians. He has this in the back of his mind, and I think that we'll find our faith encouraged by Paul's response as well. So the first thing Paul says to these young Colossian converts at the start of verse 20 is, "You're dead. You're dead." Now, he doesn't say that in a bullying, crude way, like, "You're dead, meet Colossians." He's saying this like he wants the Colossians to think about their implications, the implications of what it means to be in Christ. The NIV uses the word since you have died. But the Greek word here can actually mean if or since. It's the same word in Greek. But you can see Paul's point either way. He considers the Colossians completely dead to worldly things. But here's the thing. What he's asking is, have the Colossians themselves considered themselves to be dead to the worldly things? That's why he states it in this hypothetical manner. If you have died, and you have to think, well, have I? Or since you have died, well, have I? He believes they have. Have they believed that they have? So they need to grasp their death. Believers have died with Christ. Now, Paul says this because in the present chapter, he tells us that there are elemental forces at work in the world. Now, in this context, like Greek lexicons of the New Testament say that elemental forces are transcendent spiritual forces that interfere with our world or circumstances. How many of you have seen any transcendent forces this week? And it is to these transcendent spiritual powers that Paul says the Colossians are actually looking to when they worship spiritual beings and attempt different rituals to appease the gods. He goes on to say that these powers only leave you empty. In chapter 2, verse 23, he says that those extra commitments that the Colossians are adding on to their faith may seem spiritual. They have the appearance of being spiritual, but actually they have no value in satisfying the desires of the flesh. And it is to all of these things that Paul says, you are dead. The powers that try to influence you, the powers that try to conquer you, they seem so strong, but they will all come up bankrupt. They no longer have the winning edge in the life of the one who is in Christ. Now, the other side of that coin is that the Colossians don't need to add any kind of things to their faith in Jesus Christ. When you get Jesus, you don't need anything more. We all know that. When we took the students to Desperation, was it 2 years ago? I love something one of the pastors said, because he's emphasizing how Jesus is the real deal. He's the full package. He says, when you get Jesus, you get Jesus. I love that. He's just emphasizing the power of Jesus himself. When you get Jesus, you get Jesus. I love that. I think that's what Paul is getting across here too, that the Colossians don't need to add any more spiritual things to their faith in Jesus. And then when you get to chapter 3, verse 1, there's a fascinating mystery about Christianity opened up to us. Paul's second response to the Colossians says, since you have been raised, since you have been raised with Christ. There has been a movement here from death in the opening passage to life now for those who are in Christ. That those who are in Christ are also resurrected people in the here and now. Now, isn't that real easy to say? Don't you think if I fully grasped that I was a resurrected person in the here and now, that I'd be way different than who I am today? I mean, like, I think if I really grasped that I'm a resurrected person in the here and now, I don't know, it would be amazing if we all grasped what that looked like. But this was, and it is, a fascinating revelation. See, because in the days of old, many Jews believed that in the last day, when God renews all things and restores all things, that together all the Jews would resurrect from the dead at the same time. Now, Jesus, being the tricky Jew that he was at times, Jesus resurrected from the dead ahead of everyone else. So now Jews are thinking, that was our plan. So what does it mean that he's doing this ahead of time and we haven't resurrected yet with him? But what I think it means is that what was supposed to happen in the future age had already started happening now. Resurrection that was on reservation for the end has been pulled into the present time. Isn't that weird? And as chapter 3, verse 4 says, it will eventually be brought to completion, this resurrection, when we are revealed with Christ in glory. So this resurrection campaign had already started. It's already been launched. But the fascination doesn't stop there, because it appears in chapter 3, verse 1, that this future resurrection brought into the present time, Jesus says, this is available right now. Right now, this morning, here at FCC, resurrection is available. Paul says, you have been raised. It's a done deal. What does that look like in our lives? Maybe I can give you an example to help. We can say that this resurrection campaign is like looking at a car that has a tarp over it. Now, when Jensen was uploading the slides in first service, he goes, man, is that a Corvette? I'm like, well, you just ruined my illustration, so whatever. No, I don't know what kind of car that is. But as the tarp lays over the car, you can tell a lot about this car already. But not everything. Not everything. What if this car is all rusted out underneath? Maybe we can make out what kind of make and model this car is. But you can't tell whether or not it's an expensive vehicle. Not everything's revealed about the car until when? Until the tarp comes off. It's the same way with the resurrection. We are already, right now, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, which means that we can experience heaven. We can experience glory already. You know, I'm thinking that's why people are healed today. They don't have to wait to get to heaven to be healed. I'm thinking like in these times when I have these great moments of worship, sometimes I close my eyes and I feel like I've been in the presence of God for hours, and then you open your eyes and 3 minutes has passed by. It's like you can enter into these holy, sacred moments with the Lord now, because heaven is opened up to you now. But we don't see it all clearly, right? We're seeing through a glass dimly. We don't have all the pieces, but one day it will all be revealed to us when that tarp comes off. So we capture glimpses right now. So maybe if I haven't lost you yet, so if believers are, if people who are risen from the dead, but they're alive at the same time, apparently we've got a sort of walking dead situation on our hands here. And if you notice the last sermon I preached, I had a zombie reference as well. So this might be my new like motif in my sermons. God's people are dead, and yet they're alive at the same time. More specifically, God's people are dead to the world, the powers of the world, and now alive in Christ in the heavenly realm, experiencing heaven right now. Now, okay, I'm not just blowing off bizarre ideas to you, because I understand what I'm saying to you. It's really weird and bizarre, and it can be confusing, because maybe you're thinking, yeah, you're saying I'm in the heavenly realms with Christ right now. I sure don't feel like I'm in the heavenly realms with Christ. You know, there are terrible things all around me. I still suffer. I still grieve. There's lack of peace. I still sin. If this is the heavenly realm, I don't think I want to be a part of it. Now, I have plenty of friends who have completely abandoned the Christian faith for saying these very things. That their perception of who God is and how the Christian reality is supposed to be has failed them. And so they've left. Because they're tracking with this idea, I'm supposed to be dead and alive with Christ. I don't see that. So it's at this point that Paul gives us a lens through which we can see the world around us. We can see what it's like to be dead to the powers of the world and alive in Christ. A lens that I think it doesn't just have these powers of avoiding the world, of avoiding the struggles that we face on a day-to-day basis, but of how to see the reality of living with Christ in the heavenly realms right now while being a part of this situation in the present evil age. So in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, Paul tells the Colossians that being raised with Christ means now seeking and thinking about the things above where Christ is. Now, as I was studying this in the original language of the New Testament, in Greek, I realized I came across this, what I felt like was a fascinating realization about this text. And I'm going to try to describe it to you. I realized that the word above, when we read it in our scriptures, it says seek the things that are above, or the above things, as if the word above were an adjective describing something about the things. What kind of things? Above kind of things. But the word above here is an adverb, which means that the word above wants to say something not about the things. The word above wants to say something about the verbs seeking and thinking. So it's not about the things, it's about the thinking and the seeking. We could say another way of reading this passage is not to just seek and think about the things that are above, the above things, the heavenly things where Christ is. There's nothing wrong with that. Please keep doing it. I didn't tell you to not do it. Okay, just to get that there. But perhaps we could see it this way, that God's people are the above seekers, that God's people are the above thinkers of the things where Christ is. Maybe I could put it another way for you. Given the situation of the Colossians, Paul really wants their seeking and their thinking to be changed. So he is addressing that here. Maybe a question for us would be like, how do you process things around you? How do you see things? How do you think about things in your circumstances and situations? Where do you find heavenly things in your situations? I mean, play along with me here. What if this passage said, worldly seek the things where Christ is? Or worldly think about the things of heaven? No, it says to above think, or above seek, or heavenly think and seek the things above where Christ is seated. Now this takes me back to Paul's if-since statements that he began with. If or since you've been raised with Christ, consider now what your new life in Christ is like. Since we have died and we've been raised with Christ, we don't think and seek out things with a worldly mind, but with an above heavenly one. When you look around, when you see brokenness and grief and this lack of peace, those are the things of this present evil age in our world. But Paul is telling us that heaven has broken in from the future into the present through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we get to see the world through a whole new lens now. You might say that this is like the Matrix. Okay, I had like two hands raised in first service. They don't know what's going on with the Matrix. But Neo, the main character of the Matrix, okay, spoiler alert, he is the one. And when he becomes the one, he no longer sees the world in the manner that he used to. Now, how does he see the world? Through the matrix code. I'm thinking, what a representation of the new life in Christ to have a new lens to see the world. But perhaps a more realistic illustration will help. Maybe you're familiar with the German-born missionary in the 1800s by the name of George Mueller, who rescued thousands upon thousands of orphans through the orphanages he built and through the ministry that God had blessed him with. But the very thing that George Mueller was famously known for was his simplistic prayers and faith. Just as a side note, one of the first books I ever read in Spanish was one of George Mueller. So it was a translation from German into Spanish. It was very confusing. Please don't do that. They're not a good crossover between the two languages. But time and time again, George Mueller would be in some dire need for provision for the next day. The young girls in the orphanages, we need more sewing cloth to make dresses for them. We need shoes. We need food. We need money. Did you know, George, if you don't make a payment tomorrow, all four or five of your orphanages are going to shut down? And these hundreds and hundreds of kids are going to go back on the streets. What are you going to do, George? And each time he would pray these such simple prayers with such simple faith, it sounded like this. At his bedside, "Dear God, give us the clothes we need for those girls at the orphanage. Amen." Then there'd be a knock at his door, and some random neighbor gives him an envelope with thousands of dollars saying, "I don't know why, but I need to give you this." Or someone comes up to him and says, "Hey, I own this fabric shop. Have all of our clothes." I mean, the most bizarre things would happen time and time again. That this guy is super inspiring. But I think most uniquely of all was this story near the end of George Mueller's death, where he's working in his office in the orphanage. His granddaughter is outside playing in the playground when all of a sudden there's a barge in through the door, and it's one of the cafeteria working volunteer ladies, and she's completely distraught. She's freaking out, saying, "George, I hate to bother you. I'm so sorry. I know I shouldn't just barge into your office like this, but I don't know what to do. Here's the bad news. I hate to break it to you. We have no food, and we have zero drinks to give to the hundreds of kids in the cafeteria. Lunchtime is in 5 minutes. I'm so sorry. What do we do?" What do we do, George? And George Mueller calmly stood up. He looked out the window at his granddaughter playing in the playground. And he called her inside, and he knelt down and looked into her eyes and said, "Honey, do you want to see what God can do?" So he picks her up, him, his granddaughter, and this cafeteria lady, walk into the cafeteria and look into the eyes of these hungry hundreds of orphans. And he has them all bow their heads, and he says this prayer with them, "Lord, would you please give us some food and something to drink? Amen." Can't you spice it up a little bit, George? Not even 2 minutes after his amen, there's a knock at the orphanage door. He answers the door, and lo and behold, there's a man whose wagon wheels had broken off right in front of the orphanage. And this guy was a baker, had a complete cartload of freshly baked breads, enough to feed these orphans and even have leftovers in abundance. And all the kids start celebrating as they're eating all of these breads. But it doesn't stop there. He answers the door again. And I have to say, maybe there's just a manufacturing problem back in the day with wagons. But the next wagon that appeared in front of his orphanage, the wheels had broken down. And this guy had crates and crates full of ice-cold milk. And so they brought it all in and gave it to all of the orphans because the milk wasn't going to make it back to this guy's shop in time. So here are these hundreds and hundreds of orphans eating this delicious bread and drinking milk to their heart's delight because it does a body good. And they're so happy, and they look at George so shocked. And George's daughter looks at him with amazement, and all George could do was smile. You know, George Mueller is the example of what it looks like not to only seek the things that are above, like seeking out God's provision for the orphans, but to also have a mind and to have eyes that are above. I mean, his actions, his demeanor show that his very thinking and seeking were in the heavenly realms with Christ. I mean, this guy was on a completely different level. What would it have looked like if George is working in his office and this lady barges into the room? She goes, "George, I don't know what to do." And he stands up and he goes, "You don't." And then they just start running in circles, freaking out and screaming and crying. But that's not what happened. He could see through this heavenly lens. And because of that, he saw everything differently. You know, if he would have got on that woman's level, just freaking out like he was, that would have been the Colossian situation, looking for spiritual things in a worldly way. So the scriptures are here this morning to convey a mystery and a revelation to those who are in Christ. That although this world appears to have brokenness, chaos, grief, and struggles, a world where bad spiritual forces are at work, it also has a reality revealed to those who are in Christ. That those who have died to the world and are now raised to new life in Christ can see things in a completely different realm. Isn't that what Jesus' transfiguration showed his disciples? He's operating in a whole different realm, guys. But he has revealed that mystery to those who are in Christ. That when chaos is ensuing, when godly wisdom is needed, when we think we absolutely need heaven to intervene into whatever situation we are in, God's people are able to see what the Lord is doing on a whole new level. On a whole new level, with a realm that is colliding with this world. That's what a new life in Christ makes available to us. So I hope you accept that this morning, test it out with your knowledge and with your hearts. But I pray that this morning as we come up for communion, we'll celebrate together this mystery that we walk into and this reality that we're made alive to in Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, Lord, that we are dead to the powers of the world and we are alive. We're hidden with you at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms. Lord, you've raised us to new life. I pray that we would grasp the reality of being resurrected people right here, right now. God, help us to never be the same, knowing that reality of being new creations, of being alive in you, Lord, free. Seeing the world and what you're doing in it through this lens of the heavenly realm. Thank you, Lord. I pray that as we reflect on your death and resurrection here at communion, that you will open up our hearts and our eyes, that you will make us above seekers and thinkers of the things above where you are, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Amen.